This past week, Betsy and I and our life group went to see Jesus Revolution. Any of you seen Jesus Revolution yet at the theaters? All right, a good number of folks. Good. I want to encourage you to go see it. It is always good for when Christian movie makers, when Christian entertainment puts itself out there, it is good for us to support those things if we want them to keep doing those things. And so this is a good movie. It's good quality, and so it is worth your expenditure to go check it out. It's still in the theaters this week. I don't know how long it will be there, but it is a really strong, we were really blessed by the movie. The movie is about the kind of the overarching theme is the remarkable conversion of evangelist Greg Laurie. You may follow him on social media, or you may listen to his preaching. He's an evangelist out in California. The movie is set in the hippie culture of Southern California of the 1970s, and so it's pretty awesome. The costumes that some of you are still wearing, it's pretty neat to kind of step back. I grew up in the 70s, so it's kind of cool to go back in that era. If you take your I think you can take kids to it, but just be aware there is a lot of drug stuff because it is the hippie culture of Southern California of the 1970s. And so there's a lot of drug. It's never presented in a positive way. It shows, how horrible that is. But that is a part of the movie, and you should be aware of that. With all the talk revival that's out there in the news, the movie hits at a perfect time. Several leading characters, several preachers in the movie, and one of the leading characters, the one played by who's the guy? Frazier. What's his name? Kelsey Grammer. Thank you. I don't know. He plays Pastor Chuck Smith, and Chuck Smith. It is you watch him getting out of the way so that God can start a revival amongst the young people of his community. And one of the things I love about the film, and I'm not giving anything away here because you see it in the ads, but, from the first scene to the last scene, you literally spend, an hour and a half, 2 hours, however long the movie is, you see hundreds of baptisms. And it's awesome. And I'm just smiling during the whole movie because all these people coming to faith in Christ, they walk down to the beach in the Pacific Ocean, and right there at Pirate's Cove, they're giving their life to Jesus, and hundreds of baptisms are shown. And I'm telling you, I just was smiling the whole time. There are some great quotes in the movie, so when you go see it, take a notebook with you. Or be a nerd. That's okay. All right. I wish I had taken a notebook, although Betsy would have probably told me to put it away. But some of the quotes are really quite meaningful, and they were all really simple. One of my favorite quotes was the truth is simple. The truth is simple. We try to overcomplicate stuff. We try to overcomplicate faith. We try to overcomplicate the gospel. We overcomplicate the church. Truth is simple. I need to hear that sometimes. Another preacher, Lonnie Frisbee, love that name, Lonnie Frisbee, who, by the way, is played by Jesus in The Chosen. If you've ever been watching The Chosen, the guy who plays Jesus is Lonnie Frisbee. And so Jesus, basically, anyway, whatever, he says, there is an entire generation searching for God. There's an entire generation searching. That was in the 1970s and the 1980s and the 1990s and today. There is a generation searching for God, and we can help them find him. We can do that. I was really challenged. I think it was Chuck Smith's wife, the preacher's wife, said, don't be so arrogant to think God can't work through your failures. Don't be so arrogant to think God can't work through your failures. I need to hear that. Jesus Revolution provides another reminder that revival comes when people open up the word and respond to what it says. It's so cool to watch hundreds of hippies holding their Bibles, they don't have cell phones, holding their Bibles up in the air, and the preacher says, turn to whatever, and they all these hippies are turning to the scripture, and they're allowing the scriptures to change their lives. It was powerful. We've been focusing here on revival, and I think we're seeing revival. We're seeing it across our nation. We're seeing it in the movie theaters. I sense a spirit of revival in this place. People are returning to the church. People who are looking for a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church are finding it. Families, young people, older people, they're finding a home. Our discipleship ministries here at Fairmount, they are growing. Revival in our community may not be as dramatic as what we are seeing at Asbury, okay? But it's still revival. You know, I thought about that. You know, sometimes we just think of revival as something dramatic and loud and, you know, public on the news and all that stuff. Sometimes revival is you driving down the road, a song comes on the radio, and you might even have to pull over. You might even cry a little bit. You might even repent a little bit. But you pull back on the road just a little bit longer after you've recommitted your life to Jesus Christ, just having heard a song on the radio. Sometimes revival is a little more subtle. I mean, you see it in Scripture. Sometimes revival, reawakening, new life is dramatic. Jesus goes to the funeral of Lazarus, and he goes up to his grave with hundreds of people around at the funeral, and he says, "Lazarus, come out!" And he's risen from the dead, and he comes out of the grave. Dramatic, loud. Everybody sees it. But then Jesus goes and he goes to Jairus' house where his daughter had died, and he tells everybody leave. Keeps five people in the room, and he takes her by the hand and raises her from the dead. Quiet, no fanfare. Revival can be dramatic, revival can be more quiet, but revival is always life-changing. If we want to have wakened hearts, if we want to have revival, it comes by being more closely attuned with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is what we've been talking about consistently now since January. Spiritual disciplines are the game changer. That's how we started this year, talking about spiritual disciplines. These disciplines are what get us more in tune with the Holy Spirit who's living in us. Like that pot that Bill was talking about, that thing that's been poured in us is the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And the disciplines that we go through, reading the Word, fasting, praying, worshiping, those disciplines get us more in tune with that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the change agent. We don't bring revival. It only comes from the Holy Spirit in us, His presence, His power. His Spirit will change us when we are in sync with Him. Now, it is time for us to be the change. How has the Holy Spirit changed you? How is the Holy Spirit changing us? Are we living the change? Are we being the change? Are we called to change our homes? How are we called to change our communities? How are we called to change our church? This is what we're going to talk about here in the month of March. For true, lasting revival, we allow the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself in our lives daily, every day. You know, what's going on at Asbury is so impressive. Lots of college campuses around the country. It's remarkable. As a history nut, I was reminded that our own church, the churches that we, the brotherhood of churches we're part of, the Christian churches and churches of Christ, we had our genesis, we had our start back in the revivals of the early 1800s there in Central Kentucky. The Cane Ridge revivals resulted in churches saying, you know what, we're going to throw off all that denominational stuff and we're just going to be Christians only. We're just going to go by the Bible. And so that was not 50 miles away from Asbury was where these Cane Ridge revivals happened. I've been so reminded of the power when folks just open up the Bible and respond to it. I don't know if you do or not. I'm just going to say you do, okay? Every one of us wants more than a revival. We want revival, awakening, an invigoration to step away from spiritual mediocrity and into a vibrant relationship with Jesus that is lasting and meaningful. Our active engagement with the Holy Spirit in our lives says to the malaise of the pandemic, no more. Satan, get behind me. The evil one used the pandemic to pull people away from Jesus. The evil one used the pandemic to divide churches. The evil one used the pandemic to lull God's people to sleep. No more. Can I get a no more?
No more.
Can I get a no more?
No more.
I hope you mean that. True lasting revival comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our daily lives. And He does this through a lifetime of ministry. Revival's not just about feeling good. Revival's not just about a spiritual high. Revival's not just about an onrush of emotion. It is true repentance. It is true submission to the will of God. And it's true obedience in service. I remember as a child, you go off to church camp, you go off to Christ in Youth Conference, and you come back, yeah, spiritual high. Love it. It was great. It was awesome. I hope your kids do that. As an adult, you go to a spiritual conference or you go to a convention like ICOM that we have down here in Richmond. You go on a spiritual retreat. You come back on a spiritual high, which is great. I mean, that is great. But how long does the excitement and the enthusiasm last? It might be permanent. I hope that it is. Or it might just last for a little while. For it to be permanent, there must be continuing obedience. I'm going to let you in on a little secret today, and it's probably not much of a secret, but it's a little secret, so don't tell anybody. Well, you can tell everyone. All of us are ministers in the kingdom, okay? Everybody in this room, person on your left, your right, front, behind you, we're all ministers in the kingdom. Now, so what is a minister? Well, is a minister a person who's hired to work for the church? Is a minister the preacher who stands up on Sunday morning and talks to us? Is a preacher the person who leads us in worship? Is the preacher the person down the hall who's leading teenagers or leading children? Is a minister someone who's been ordained, set apart by a church for a vocational career? No. No. A minister is a servant. You know, we often, Seth and Chris and I, and we'll often talk about the Greek word for this is blah, 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 blah. You know, just to show the depth of the words that the New Testament uses. I'm not going to tell you a Greek word. I'm going to tell you a Latin word today. You ready for a Latin word? I took like 6 years, 7 years of Latin, so I'm going to use a little Latin today. You know the fancy Latin word for minister? Do you know what it is? The fancy Latin word for minister is minister. Hey, there you go. Isn't that awesome? All of you learned a Latin word now. That is your Latin word of the day. It's an actual Latin word. And they didn't translate it back in those days. Minister means minister. No, minister meant servant. The root word for minister is minis, M-I-N-I-S. And you can already start to see mini in there. You already start to see that, right? Minis means lesser. A minister is a lesser person. I don't want to hear an amen there, all right? No, don't. A minister is a lesser person. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a lesser person. You're a minister. Jesus said that He came to this earth to be a minister, to be a servant. He said, I didn't come here to serve. I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve. He came to minister. If He was called to serve, we are called to serve. We are all called to ministry. Paul looks out at the church of the day. The church is exploding. People are coming to Jesus. People are creating Christian community in towns and villages and cities across the Roman Empire. In these communities, these churches, Paul recognizes the amazing work that Jesus is doing in them, through them. Jesus is putting together pieces of a puzzle that create a beautiful community of faith. Now, I've often shared with you Betsy and my love for puzzles. We love jigsaw puzzles, and that's just something that during the winter months, that's just something we always pretty much constantly have going on. You know, when we're not watching TV or something, you know, we're working on puzzles. Now, whenever I have a puzzle example from Scripture, I get like five of them on my desk. Do not bring me a single puzzle. All right? Everybody understand? I counted yesterday. She doesn't even know this. We have 46 puzzles in our house we haven't done. 46! 36 puzzles we haven't done. So don't bring me any puzzles. You hear me? All right. A lady literally came up to me after the last service. She says, oh, I got this puzzle I need to bring you. No, don't bring me a puzzle. I don't want any more puzzles. We had 46 of them. It's going to take us a while to get through those things. Anyway. All right. But what you may not know is that Tracy, our worship minister, Veronica, our office manager, we're all part of a club. All right. Now, it's an informal club that's just made up of the three of us. But it's a special club. It's a puzzle making club. We're in the puzzle making club. We're all nerds, and that's all right. I'm okay with that. Now, we don't get together and do them. But what we do is we do them, and then we take pictures and we send them back and forth. You know, and Veronica right now is working on a beautiful buffaloes. It's a western scene of buffalo. And she went to Marshall, so she loves the herd. I went to Milligan. I love the buffalo. You know, we're the buffaloes. And so we have an affinity for buffalo. It's a beautiful puzzle. And I think you get in, what, 3 pieces a day or something like that? I mean, it's a hard puzzle. But she's working on that. Tracy is working on a nutcracker puzzle. He's a wimp. He was working on it at Christmas time. It was too hard, so he put it back in the box. But now he's got it back out. And he'll have it done by Christmas, I'm sure. But anyway, so pray for Tracy. Betsy and I just finished a beautiful stained glass picture of the nativity that somebody gave us for Christmas. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Beautiful pictures, beautiful puzzles. Paul reminds us that the church is a beautiful puzzle made up of many different pieces. He writes his friends in Ephesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, that's a piece, some to be prophets, that's a piece, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, that's a bunch of pieces, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Lots of different people. All working toward the same goal, unity, faith, knowledge, maturity, all becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Jesus is the picture on the front of the box. And all of our pieces together each and every day get, you know, every day you put a piece in or 2 pieces in or 50, but whatever it is, every day you start to get the picture. Every day we are putting together the picture of Jesus as a family. Paul reminds us that God uses unique individuals in unique ways. We are all special people made uniquely by God. In Genesis 1, he says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. From the beginning, his design was uniqueness, specialness, but all of it in his image, crafted by God. King David writes, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You know what his most wonderful work is? You. That person on your right, the person on your left, they are God's most wonderful work. In March, we want to emphasize the Holy Spirit's work in us through our shape. Now, all of us have a shape. My shape is round. Okay, I'm just kidding. That's not what we're talking about. All of us are shaped, formed, fashioned, created by God in a host of ways. We want to embrace that shape and allow God's Holy Spirit to work through each of us, the unique people that we are. Listen to Paul again. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, there are different kinds of gifts. Different gifts, same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. God has shaped all of us uniquely for the common good, to build up the church, both build it up by bringing more people into it, and building it up by making it stronger. So each week during the series, we're going to feature a short video clip of someone in our church using their shape to build up the church. Now, we could have done dozens of these. I could have gone out in the audience and gotten a whole lot of you to do these. It was hard to choose five of them. But I want you to enjoy our first one featuring my friend. I think he's here. My friend, Zach Walker. Everybody, hey, wave, Zach. We want to all be... Okay, there you go. All right, let's watch Zach. Listen to Zach.
I'm Zach Walker. My wife and I joined Fairmount in 2003, and I've been trying to find ways to serve God in various capacities inside and outside the church ever since. As a graphic designer by trade, I sought out more artistic areas in which I could help. Started out doing sermon logos. I've worked on VBS rooms, decorating those for VBS and for Journey to Jesus. I've also helped with construction and painting of several sets over the years for musicals and plays that the church has put on. Most recently, I was fortunate to be involved in the team that helped build Aslan for The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But I'm also fairly handy, and when I learned about the opportunity to join the likes of Guy Cumby and George Koger on trips to Grundy to help with Mountain Mission School projects, well, I joined with reckless abandon. My wife Jennifer has been teaching the preschoolers for nearly 20 years. I help her with that, mainly just as a bouncer, though. I've been a deacon for going on 9 years now. My family and I have done two big builds and two big feeds. I've gone to Mexico and Puerto Rico with my daughters on service trips there. I volunteered on the Impact team for several years now, helping Ed and GW with Fairmount shut-ins and Hanover residents needing small home repairs or yard work. What I love most about serving is that I'm able to employ my skills to help those that are less able and less fortunate. When I can do that, it gives me a great boost knowing that I'm able to do some small part to help further the Lord's kingdom. And just as important, I like meeting new people and making connections. I've made several strong friendships over the years with fellow Fairmounters that I've volunteered on various teams with. I serve in areas that I have some comfort level with. You won't find me in the kitchen cooking a big meal for a big event at church. I'm not going to be volunteering for a class treasurer anytime soon since I'm not really great with numbers. That said, I don't think it's a bad idea to step outside your comfort zone. You can learn new things and meet new people. We grow in Christ by following his example, so I firmly believe that everyone needs to find their shape to serve.
Thank you, Zach. Here's one of many someones allowing the Holy Spirit to use them in the building up of the church, someone using their shape. The SHAPE acronym is not unique to us. It was developed by the Saddleback Church in Southern California quite a while ago, but it has inspired hundreds of churches and thousands of Christians to explore the uniqueness that God, through his Holy Spirit, has created within us. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do two of them in 1 week. We're going to consider how the Holy Spirit has shaped us in these ways. He has shaped us through our spiritual gifts. Each of us has a spiritual gift or gifts that have been given to us specifically for you by the Holy Spirit. You may or may not know what your spiritual gift is, but we're going to help you find out. He shapes us through our heart. Each of us have different things we're passionate about, motivated by, excited by. He shapes us through our abilities, our skills, our talents, our capabilities. He shapes us through our personality. Each of us is wired differently. We think differently. We react differently. We pursue ministry differently. And he shapes us through our experiences. Each of us have experienced different things. No two people have the exact same experiences in life. We're all shaped differently. And to that, I always say amen. You know, I love the infinite variety that is God's church. I love the variety of people that I work with every day on staff. I love the variety of people that we have in all four of our worship services, that we have in all of our classes, that we have in our Bible studies and in our life groups. We are all different, and it's wonderful. This month, we're going to explore our shape, and it's going to be a good thing. Toward the end of this series, we're going to give you the opportunity to take a simple online assessment that will allow you to see your shape in writing, and then we're going to have folks assigned that if you want to sit down with them and talk with them about your shape, we're going to have them to do that with you, and I think it's going to be cool. It's going to be really cool. Ultimately, we want our shape to move us to ministry, whether that's ministry at Fairmount or ministry out in the community or who knows? Ministry in the world somewhere? I don't know. But a revived Christian will be a serving Christian. And a serving Christian serves best when their service is directed by the Holy Spirit living in them. We are ready to be used by God in Holy Spirit ways. When I wrote out this outline this week, I said, well, maybe I should make that a question. Are we ready to be used by God in Holy Spirit way? I said, no, it's not a question. We're ready. Regardless of our age, our circumstances, our health, our strengths, our weaknesses, God has a meaningful purpose for your life. And we are ready to be used by Him. He has shaped us for service. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Send me. We are ready to change the world. Betsy and I were working on a puzzle, I think 2 Christmases ago. Winter scene, you know, good Christmassy puzzle. Lots of white, lots of snow, you know, all that stuff. Lots of grays and whites. And you're familiar with Thomas Kincaid, you know I'm talking about, the artist, you know, beautiful, lovely pictures. Well, they started this series of puzzles where they have his beautiful artwork, but then they interject Disney characters into them. You know, so you can get a beautiful Kincaid painting that has, you know, the Little Mermaid, or has, you know, Beauty and the Beast. I mean, they're really quite lovely. They're done very tastefully. Anyway, they're really cool. So we had one of those as a puzzle, and it was Mickey and Minnie riding in a horse-drawn carriage down the street, lots of snow, and Daisy and Donald over here decorating for Christmas, Goofy's over here being Goofy, and, you know, Pluto's in there somewhere. I don't remember who else in it. But anyway, it was a beautiful puzzle, hard, because all the snow and all the sky, you know, it was a hard puzzle, but it was a lot of fun. And, you know, I don't know how, if you do puzzles, you may not, but, you know, every once in a while, you can't go to bed till you find a certain piece. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I got to find that piece, or we're not going to bed. And so we were working along, and Betsy said, she says, we got to find the horse's face. I mean, it's driving me crazy. We should be able to find the horse's face. And so she said, can you find the horse's face? And I said, honey, I will not go to bed till I find the horse's face. So 3 days later, I'm still looking, you know, 72 hours of no sleep. I'm looking for the daggone horse's face. Well, eventually we finished that puzzle, and there was no horse's face. It was missing. It was gone. A puzzle that we opened. I was ready to storm the gates of, you know, wherever it was, Toys R Us, and get my money back, you know. There was this missing piece in the puzzle, and it drove me crazy. Jesus is creating a beautiful puzzle here at Fairmount. And when one piece is missing, it is a lesser puzzle. When one person is not responding to what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do, it's like a puzzle piece that's thrown on the floor and hiding somewhere or wherever it happens to be. We are all needed to make the beautiful puzzle that Jesus has given us to make here at Fairmount. We're all part of that puzzle together. And if you're not doing what God has called you to do, we are lesser because of it. And we want you today to begin praying and committing to being part of the puzzle, to being part of what makes the kingdom strong, what makes Fairmount strong, what makes our picture here beautiful. The picture's always growing and new folks are coming in, but when there's a missing piece, it detracts from the rest. And so today in our response time, and as we sing this song, as we come to the conclusion of our service, it is time I ask you to pray about your shape and how you are contributing to the ministry, not just a fair amount, but to the kingdom. Because I don't want anybody in this room to be the missing piece. If you need to make a public decision today, or if you need someone to pray with you, feel free to come find me. I'm going to be right over here. Would love to talk with you. Would love to pray with you today. But let's stand and let's worship together.